Good morning.
Peace of the Lord be with you today and always, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Because indeed today we celebrate the grace of the Holy Spirit. And it is the grace of the Holy Spirit that has brought you here together, so we together may be illumined by faith. As Saint Sophrony wrote, God is light, and the saints in the Holy Spirit become light. God is love, encompassing all that exists, and the saints in the Holy Spirit embrace the universe in their love. God is all holy, and the saints in the Holy Spirit are holy. A beautiful summary from Saint Sophrony of God and who we are meant to be. Because that's the grace of the Holy Spirit. It is that grace that brings out God's image in us, that image that was planted in us from the beginning of creation. Most often, we just keep it subdued. We keep it out of sight. We keep it in the closet. Grace of the Holy Spirit brings out God's image. So that's why when I come out to sense, I sense all of you because I see the image of God in you. That's the doing of the Holy Spirit. It is a grace that works in us to make us saints. Perhaps few, maybe none of us, will ever receive a halo around our heads and an official declaration from the church. But it doesn't matter. We all can experience the joy of transformation and sanctification that happens when we refuse to give in to temptation, when we say no to sin and choose loyalty to God, to Christ, when the devil beguiles us with false promises and false pleasures. In small and maybe not so small ways, we can all experience the joy of being a saint, even if it doesn't last for long, even if it just comes and goes. But to be in the Holy Spirit is to know the Spirit working in us, making us light and love and holy. God is mystery. I can never tire of saying that. God is mystery. Atheists reject God, but they are rejecting something that doesn't exist. So they are right to reject that God who does not exist. So, good for the atheists. But we need to tell them that the God that they are rejecting is not God. It's something else. But the problem is that God is also not what most Christians think. God is not the one the atheists reject. But God is also not the one that most Christians think that they believe in. No one has ever seen the Father. The Son of the Father came among us to show the Father, to show the Father through his own person. He did it for a few human years that he walked on earth among us. But then he returned to that infinite mystery that is God, where God dwells. But he sent us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to teach us and to guide us to live the life that God wants from us, the true God. Every once in a while, and this happens, someone asks me, Why we Orthodox don't pray to the Holy Spirit? Maybe they come from charismatic churches where everything is about the Holy Spirit. Why don't we Orthodox pray to the Holy Spirit? The truth of the matter is that we don't have many prayers to the Holy Spirit. We actually have one. O Heavenly King, O Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, present everywhere, filling all things, treasury of blessings, come and abide in us, cleanse us of all impurity, and save our souls, O good one. That is the only explicitly to the Holy Spirit prayer that we have in our liturgical services. There are other little prayers scattered here and there, but that's the only real prayer to the Holy Spirit that most of us ever hear. And even last week at the kneeling prayers, when we are celebrating the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, if you're really paying attention, most of the prayers were addressed to Jesus and to the Father. Not even to the Holy Spirit very much. Referred to the Holy Spirit. But we rarely pray to the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is that? Because St. Paul tells us in chapter 8 of his epistle to the Romans that we do not know how to pray. We do not know what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit in us makes intercession with groans and sighs too deep for words. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit that is praying in us. That's St. Paul, not my opinion. It's really amazing words that St. Paul wrote. He makes intercessions with groans and sighs too deep for words. You feel something inside you that's just aching to speak to God, that is just aching to spend a few minutes with God. That's the Holy Spirit in you that is groaning and saying, move, kneel. Turn off the TV. No, forget TV. Nobody watches TV. Turn off your cell phones. That's not your life. So great is God's love for us that he gave us sinners the Holy Spirit and asks of us what he asked of Peter. Do you love me? At the very end, as Jesus is leaving this life and leaving the disciples behind him, three times he asks Peter, do you love me? Why is it so hard for human beings to love God? Is it because of pride and arrogance? I think it is. But the pride and arrogance don't just keep us from loving God, they also keep us from loving each other, from loving our neighbor. But you might say, I want to love God and my neighbor. But why does God ask so much of me? One of you could come to me and say, I heard those readings today. What can I do in response to those readings? God doesn't just ask of me to love him. Listen to those readings. Does he want me to be sown in two? Does he want me to be tortured? Does he want me to be killed by the sword? Does he want me to leave my father and mother and my wife and my children? Are those the expectations of God that we heard in the epistle and the gospel today? How can I love? I mean, is my love ever enough for such a God who is asking such things of me? It's beyond me. It's beyond, and it's beyond the question, do you love me? Yes, for me and for you, it does seem that way. But Peter, who got that question, did leave mother and father. He was even married. He even left his wife. I don't know if he had any children. He gave up everything to follow Christ. He did get tortured. He did get imprisoned. And he did get crucified. He was killed because of his faith. You and I probably will never be sown into or go and live in a cave. And you probably won't leave parents and spouse and children for the love of Christ. You may leave them if they're for other reasons, but probably not for the love of Christ. Although that can happen too if they turn against you. But the radical statements that you heard today must remain in our reading, in our theology, in our orientation as Christians. They have to remain because they are a witness to the radical nature of God, the radical mystery that is God. You see, the readings that we heard today point to one very important, great truth about Christianity. Or I'm just going to stick to orthodoxy. Can't speak for other Christians. One great truth. Christianity is countercultural. Countercultural. True Christian living and a true disciple of the Lord are countercultural. And true lived orthodoxy goes against the grain, against everything that the culture accepts. That's why many faithful, committed Christians everywhere around the world are thrown in jail. Even in countries like Europe, Canada, and the United States that were, until recently, Christian countries. Today, to be a Christian in this country, you get labeled a Christian nationalist. That's from people who hate Christ and who want us to turn away from Christ by putting labels on us. Maybe perhaps the day will come in this country too, like it's happening now in the UK and other countries of Europe and Canada. Maybe the day will come when we also here will be thrown into jail, taken to court. Some are already taken to court, even in this country. To love God, to love Jesus Christ, to love the Holy Spirit working in you is to be countercultural, going against the grain of what everybody else believes. So perhaps some of us will be martyrs in some future time in the United States, depending on who controls Washington. But right now, all that God asks of you and of me is whether you love him. That's all. Forget the sword and the crucifixion and all of this stuff that you heard today. Right now, he asks you, do you love me? Remember the little anecdote about Saint Porphyrios last week? A man went to Elder Porphyrios. Yeranda, I want your blessing so that I can take communion tomorrow. Do you hate anyone? Porphyrios asked him. No, Yeranda. Good, Porphyrios said. Go and receive communion. Go and receive communion. Go and be with God. Go and be with Christ. Do you hate anyone? No? That's a good start. That's a good start to becoming a saint. Good start. Good question Porphyrios asked. So if you are baptized and sealed with the Holy Spirit as we do in the church, go and take communion. With the fear of God, with faith and love, draw near. Baptized and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not complete unless it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's why when somebody comes to the Orthodox Church and wants to convert and become Orthodox, if that person has been baptized in a church that believes God as Trinity and baptizes people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we heard today in the Matins Gospel before liturgy, somebody comes like that, we do not rebaptize that person unless there's some reason to do that. We chrismate that person. The sacrament of chrismation, the mystery of chrismation, which basically all that chrismation does is exactly what it does when we baptize a baby. It seals the baptism. It seals the baptism that the person has received in another church, in another Trinitarian church, which means if you come from Universal Church or Seventh-day Adventists or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormon, no, you're not baptized. But when you come from a Trinitarian church, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit seals your baptism and brings it into the Orthodox Church. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does, completes the work of Jesus Christ, even in baptism. So I say, at the end of your life, trust that what St. Paul wrote is true. As you come to the end of your life, trust that the Holy Spirit will be praying inside you, even if nobody around you is praying because they're all busy chatting and talking or crying. Even if nobody around you is praying for you, the Holy Spirit inside you will continue praying for you until you take your last breath and even beyond. And it is the Holy Spirit, the intercession of the Holy Spirit, that I say, my opinion, my way of thinking, that will carry you to the gates of heaven and intercede for you in the throne of God. That is Christianity, dear friends, not the corporation that we have turned Christianity into. The great Danish philosopher, Søren Kierkegaard, one of my favorite people who ever lived, was a profoundly radical Christian. In his book, Practice in Christianity, he has a section entitled The Calamity of Christendom. Christendom is his term for the Christian church when it becomes part of the culture. So he wrote, and I copied this out, in this passage of the Practicing Christianity, excellent book, good way to get into Kierkegaard. He wrote, but precisely this is the calamity, that Christ is neither the one nor the other, neither the person he was when he lived on earth, nor the one he will be at his second coming, but is someone about whom we have learned something, have learned that he was some kind of great somebody. In an inadmissible and illicit way, we have become knowing about Christ. And all the vitality and energy was distilled out of Christianity. The paradox was slackened. One became a Christian without noticing it. and without detecting the slightest possibility of offense. Christ's teaching was taken, turned, and scaled down. He himself guaranteed the truth as a matter of course. Everything became as simple as pulling on one's socks. Naturally, for in that way, Christianity has become paganism. There is in Christendom an everlasting Sunday, babbling. Maybe I do that too. Babbling about Christianity, Christianity's glorious and priceless truths, its gentle consolation. But of course, one bears in mind that it is 1800 years since Christ lived. He was writing in 1848. The sign of offense and the object of faith has become the most fabulous of all fabulous characters. A divine Mr. Goodman. One does not know what it is to be offended, even less what it is to worship. Christendom has abolished Christianity without really knowing it itself. As a result, if you only hear nothing else, hear this last sentence. As a result, if something else must be done, one must attempt again to introduce Christianity into Christendom. Did you hear that? That's where we stand today. And if we truly are Orthodox Christians and really believe what we hear here, what we say here, what we pray, what we receive in our mouths here, we also must attempt to introduce Christianity back into America. Perhaps that is the mission of the Orthodox Church in this country. That is why we must keep reading those passages, those challenging passages of Scripture, because they remind us not to get comfortable, not to become part of the culture, to maintain that edge that is the Holy Spirit in us, to remind us that Christ is not just somebody. He is everything. And in him we live and move and have our being. So let me finish today. Perhaps I've tired you out, but let me finish with a prayer by Saint Silouan the Athonite. All day, all night, my soul is taken up with you, O Lord, and I seek you. Your spirit draws me to seek you, and the remembrance of you makes my mind glad. My soul came to love you, and I rejoice that you are my God and my Lord, and I yearn for you till my heart is filled with tears. And though all the world is beautiful, no earthly thing can occupy my thoughts. My soul desires only the Lord. O Holy Spirit, live in our souls, that with one accord we may all glorify the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.